privilege to read further from the scriptures, and this morning I invite you to read with me from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We'll read the same account in these three gospels. We look first at Matthew 4. Matthew 4, verse 1 to 11. Matthew 4, 1 to 11. Our text will be from Luke, but it's good to read these other parallel passages. We read here, Matthew 4, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil takes him up into the holy city and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple and says to him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them and says to him, 'All these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then said Jesus to him, 'Get thee behind me, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil leaves him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Then we go to Mark 1, Mark 1, and just verse 12 to 13. And we read there, "And immediately the Spirit drives him, Jesus, into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him." And then we go to Luke chapter 4, which is our text passage, the first 13 verses. And the theme of the sermon is Jesus' wilderness attacks by Satan. We read here, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said to him, 'If you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread.' And Jesus answered him, saying, 'It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.' And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this power will I give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered to me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If you therefore will worship me, all shall be yours.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall gather, they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answering said to him, 'It is said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season." So far the reading of God's word. May God bless just the scriptures to us. For heaven and earth shall pass away, but his word shall not pass away. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, many people in the last weeks, maybe you too, have been watching something of the Olympics in South Korea. It's entertaining and exciting to see people excelling to the max in looking to gain medals for themselves, sports medals, and sports medals for their countries where they come from. On another front, just imagine watching a chess match between two top chess players in the world. It can be quite something to watch that. But now, This morning, God invites us to witness a more intense battle that the Bible tells us about with Jesus and the mean, wicked, subtle attacks of Satan against him. Yes, the devil was after Jesus, even as he was about to begin his ministry, to bring him down, to ruin him, to prevent him from being the Savior of sinners, whom God sent him into this world to be. And we are granted to see something, to witness something of this battle, even to be given a front seat, a window seat, as it were. Not now as a matter of entertainment, no, but as something that involves a life and death issue for ourselves, even each one of us here, you and me. It's really special that we get to witness something of this battle, this fierce battle with Satan attacking Jesus in the wilderness with three excruciating temptations. It's only by God, the Holy Spirit, that we are given to see this and to learn from it. Interestingly, Matthew writes about it as it happened chronologically. Even as Jesus is about to begin his 3 years in the ministry, in the public ministry. Mark, he refers to it, but he doesn't expand on the three temptations, does he, as we read. Luke, he tells us about the conflict, but he changes the order of the second and third temptation as it happened, and as Matthew records it. And it's very interesting. Luke, by the Holy Spirit, does this in a way that he not at all contradicts Matthew. And Luke has a reason for changing the order for his thematic purpose, as we'll come back to later. Very interestingly, only Mark informs us when Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted, the wild beasts were around him in the wilderness. Which ones, we don't know. You can imagine. Which ones, maybe. Something else that Luke doesn't mention, but is found in both Matthew and Mark's gospel account, is that the angels came to minister to Jesus after the fierce attack of the three momentous temptations that Jesus faced and victoriously overcame. Well, these are all notable details worth mentioning and coming back to later in the sermon. Dear congregation, belonging to Christ, even as we begin to look at our text passage, especially as given in Luke's gospel account, let us each realize here we are about to consider matters that are on the one hand dreadful and on the other hand delightful. I mean, if there's ever a passage given us for you and me to glory in Christ the Savior, here is another such like passage. And if there's ever a scripture passage given reason for us to fear and beware of Satan, here is another such like passage. How much precious gospel teaching, practical teaching also, our text gives for trusting and following Jesus as only Savior from sin and Lord of our lives. Well, may God so bless us as we look through our text passage under the theme, Jesus' Wilderness Attacks by Satan, a gospel fact most informative, comforting, and helpful. With the theme, Jesus' Wilderness Attacks by Satan, and our first point about this being informative, let's just ask ourselves several questions and go through the passage. Why even is Jesus now in the wilderness? Why did he go there? Well, he was led there. He was led there by the Lord, by the Spirit. In Bible terms, going into the wilderness was like facing a time of testing. Just, you know, as with Israel, they were 40 years in the wilderness. Oh, how often in those 40 years Israel failed when tested to obey God or not. Well, the text tells us Jesus went into the wilderness, driven there by the Holy Spirit. And on the one hand, we may believe Jesus went there compelled to go there for spiritual meditation and prayer and fasting in preparation for his 3-year public ministry, which he was about to embark on, just after he dedicated himself thereto, remember last time, with his baptism by John the Baptist. But God also had him go into the wilderness to face and to deal with 3 severe temptations from Satan himself, the prince of darkness and evil. It was like a boot camp experience for Jesus before his public ministry would go on. Here it's important to stress the difference between temptation, as Satan brings that to us, and temptations coming to us from God, as God allows that in our lives. When Satan tempts us, always the devil, the evil one, does so as the ultimate hater of God and the destroyer of us, out to taunt us and to get us to fall in sin and to bring us down into ruin and rebellion against God. But when the Lord faces us and gives us, has us to allow temptations, it is never to have us to fall and to get us to sin. No. But the Lord allows us to have temptation that we might be strong and faithful, looking to Him always in resistance against the devil and sin. Well, in this case, with this vicious threefold wilderness attack against Jesus in the wilderness, and the devil wanting by all means to get him down, you and I need to see this as he was out to get Jesus as the second Adam, out to make him fall like he got the first Adam to fall. But God, he was allowing this contest to make known the second Adam, he won't fall. He's the perfect Savior. He's the victorious captain of our salvation. Indeed, in every way. In the end of this telling battle, Jesus is the winner and Satan the loser. Well, let's admit, as we study this threefold temptation battle of Satan against Jesus, that there's much we cannot really all explain. There'll be many questions that we leave unanswered. But something we should be clear about is that Jesus was facing these fierce temptations by Satan as a human being. As a human being, someone totally like us in all things, sin excepted. Think of it. Jesus just went from the ecstatic experience, as we mentioned last time, of seeing the heavens open to him. And now he's in the wilderness, and it's as if hell is open to him, yawned open by the Satan's threefold attacks against him in a most vicious way. And when Satan attacked him, it was also strategically devilish on his part. When Jesus was hungry, we'll come to that more in a moment. Still, as introductory, we should best understand the 3 vicious attacks from Satan as coming near the end of Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness. Jesus had withdrawn in the wilderness, we're told, led by the Spirit in prayer and fasting, in further anticipation and preparation for his lifetime work and salvation ministry. And all that while, during those whole 40 days, Satan, yes, would be after Jesus, no doubt, as in all the 30 years beforehand, and also afterwards in his 3-year ministry. But this time in the wilderness, climaxed, as we are told, in this very fierce and telling 3-pronged attack from Satan at the end of the 40 days. And think with me now about some of the facts with each temptation. The first temptation came with Jesus being very hungry. Jesus had been fasting, we're told, during the 40 days in the wilderness, eating nothing or hardly anything, meaning he withheld himself from food in his intense spiritual fellowship with God, his Father, and in prayerful preparation for his lifetime, all-important ministry. As we can only imagine, after a 40-day fast, Jesus must indeed have been very hungry. You know, fasting is not much common today anymore. Also among Christians. And interestingly, in the February table talk from the Ligonier ministry, There's a one-page article entitled The Benefits of Fasting. It can be worth your reading. The author mentions four benefits. I won't go into them right now. What is clear, though, from all of Scripture, fasting in general is something to be done privately before God, without it being prescribed so much as something decided by us individually. And it's never a means unto salvation, but it's a means of growing in fellowship and communion with God by the Spirit. And it is noteworthy that Jesus, when filled with the Spirit, as Luke says, and John writes in John 3:34, he had the Spirit upon him without measure or limit. He then and thus was engaged also in this almost 6 weeks of fasting. What is clear with Jesus fasting 40 days, we have another evidence of his willingness and his commitment and his dedication to serve as Savior of sinners, and not to fail in any way, but to succeed in every way, in a God-honoring way, in his God-given role and task as Savior. And the point now is, exactly when Jesus is so physically hungry after 40-day fast, then the devil comes in with this subtle temptation. The devil knows when we're vulnerable. He attacks often when we're weak. When Jesus, a human being here, was experiencing ravishing hunger, the devil then tempted Jesus simply to use his supernatural powers to meet his needs. Notice how Satan actually puts the temptation too. If you are the Son of God, then just command this stone that it be bread, he says to Jesus. And you see what Satan is doing. Satan wickedly means to say here something like this. Since you are the Son of God, at least this is what your father just told you at your baptism, and it's something you do believe about yourself, well, why not now then just make use of your majestic dignity and power and no longer be tortured by your physical hunger? Turn this stone or these stones into bread right now and feed yourself. I mean, what would be wrong with that? But you see, if Jesus followed the devil's counsel here, it would be denying he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And it will be denying and discounting God the Father to take care of him further. Also now, when he was so hungry. And it will be making use of his divine qualities for his own purposes. Jesus will be taking, in other words, matters in his own hands if he provided himself bread now, somehow miraculously, as Satan tempted him to do. As one study Bible note put it, with this first temptation, the devil was enticing Jesus to distrust God's love and provision. Thankfully, Jesus didn't fall for Satan's subtle trap. And most wisely and wonderfully, Jesus responded, quoting Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone," or is maybe Deuteronomy 6 verse 3, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Jesus is saying here how he will not take matters into his own hands, but look ever to God and to his word, and he would await humbly and trustingly God's provision at his time and by his means. Oh, how easily, isn't it true, we can fall into sin, trying to take things in our own hands, not really trusting God and his word. We need to realize what made this temptation for Jesus so real is the fact that he was fully able of himself to do what Satan was taunting him to do, what he was asking him here to perform. As one put it, Jesus knew he could meet his need in a millisecond, but he was an obedient son, and the Father's word and will was his meat and drink. Jesus resisted the temptation, therefore, without the benefit of his own omnipotence, showing himself to be the perfect, obedient man. All glory to Jesus here. The devil, we are told, comes to Jesus with a second subtle attack. Luke tells us Satan brings Jesus, probably by way of vision, into a high mountain, showing to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And here again, we can't necessarily grasp how this happened exactly, but neither is that important. Satan here lets Jesus see all the world, and in lying deceit, the devil offers Jesus what? All the world's kingdoms and honor, right then and there. As if Satan himself was supreme ruler over it all. If Jesus will but even just this once honor and acknowledge the devil as such in some worshipful way, then this world and all its kingdoms and honors would be given to Jesus, the devil says. And when the devil says, you know, all this world is his, we realize in a measure what he says is not untrue. He has become the prince of this world, isn't it? Isn't it the case? And in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, the devil is even described as God of this world. Yes, but oh, the devil here was only really arrogantly telling another lie, presenting himself as supreme ruler over all on this earth, even over Jesus Christ. No, the devil doesn't have that power. Whatever power Satan has been given him by God, allowed him by God. Satan here is coming with deceit to Jesus, pretending to be more than he was. And what is most subtle with the temptation here is that Satan was tempting Jesus with getting honor and glory to himself without doing the Father's will, with bypassing also the cross of Calvary. As one commentator put it, quote, the temptation was a powerful enticement. All Jesus the Master would have to do would be to acknowledge in worship the limited sovereignty of Satan, which has been allowed him to exercise on planet Earth. So the temptation was again, you see, to take the easy way out, to get kingship apart from God's will. Indeed, to be a shortcut savior apart from the cross of Calvary. The devil was tempting here Jesus with the thought, forget that long, cruel agony of all that suffering and the cross, and take now instead this instant exaltation following just one fleeting bow to me, the devil, the God of this world. Just listen to me, the Satan, the prince of darkness, this once, and you'll have it all. The devil still tempts us like that, doesn't he? Just listen once, and you'll get this, you'll get that, you'll get this, and you'll get that. He's a liar. He's a liar from the beginning. Well, most wonderfully, Jesus again saw through this too, and he resisted the temptation, quoting again from Scripture, this time from Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. In that verse, Moses warned the Israelites in their wilderness journey against the attractions of the world and of idolatry. And he calls them to stay ever faithful to the one only true God. And so Jesus here responds most emphatically to the devil also with this subtle temptation of his, saying, get you behind me, Satan. Go hence, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Some New Testament Greek manuscripts don't have that phrase about go hence Satan from me in our Luke passage, but it's in every Greek manuscript in the Matthew passage. So it's proper that it's in there, we can say. There's enough Greek manuscript evidence for it. Either way, Jesus is clear how the devil was so evil and misguided in tempting Jesus as he did. And Jesus, praise God, wouldn't fall for it, not even for a second. There was to be on his part no compromise in his ministry. No concessions to power brokers of this world. No seeking improper ease. No idolatry. Again, we must cry all praise to Christ Jesus, as revealed here in our text passage. He wouldn't go the easy way out. He would take the cross to gain the crown and not listen to the devil. Then there's a third severe, sly temptation that the devil comes to attack Jesus with, as told in Luke 4, verses 9 to 12. And here again, probably in some visionary yet real physical manner, we are told Satan brings Jesus to one of the high pinnacles of the temple. And I mentioned how Luke reverses the second and third temptations, and it's probably because Luke, in his whole gospel account, very much focuses on Jesus and the temple, and Jesus in his high priestly work. And it's beautiful to see how Luke changes the order without in any way contradicting Scripture. Some people have said, oh, he changes the order, you can't rely on Scripture. Luke changes the order in a way that he in no way discounts Matthew. It's just beautiful when you study that, to see that. And he does it to follow his theme of Jesus serving in the temple, ultimately as our great high priest. Well, it is said that one of the temple corner tops would allow you to look down from a dizzying height to almost 500 feet below. That would be scary, I think. Well, the devil takes Jesus to this spot and tempts him by saying, look, if you are the Son of God, meaning again, since you believe you are that special and God himself has said it about you, well, why then not throw yourself down now from this height and trust God, your heavenly Father, to save you? For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, and lest any time you dash your foot against a stone. Can we not all detect here the powerful, subtle temptation of Satan? You know, twice Jesus had responded to the devil simply quoting Scripture and saying, it is written. Well, now the devil, notice this, he tempts Jesus with a temptation calling to him to trust what is written in God's word. How God promises to keep and uphold all his people in their needs and troubles. In other words, Satan here is saying, since you are so word-bound, Jesus, why not prove it now? By trusting God's word from Psalm 91. Just jump off and let God deliver you, as his word says he will do. Come on, prove what a man of faith you really are, Jesus. One study Bible rightly says here, quote, the intensity of this temptation cannot be exaggerated, as the devil here uses even God's promises against Jesus. But praise God, once more, Jesus saw through the deceit and lie of the devil's tempting attack against Jesus. The devil was taunting Jesus here to do something God's word never directed him to do, and then still to apply the promise of God's word to the situation. Oh, we can do that too, can't we? The devil was tempting Jesus here to act most rashly and to trifle with God's care and keeping by acting carelessly and ruthlessly, rushing needlessly into totally unwarranted and uncalled for danger, and saying, just trust God anyway. You know, it's like someone drinking and driving and asking God still to protect you, because, I mean, he promised he will always protect me. You see what's happening here? Satan was twisting Scripture and misquoting it out of context to try to ensnare Jesus. And it's true, isn't it, that God is most gracious and all-powerful in picking up the broken pieces of our lives when we fall. But we are not to test him, are we, by foolish acts of rationalized disobedience and presumptive acts of needless risk and danger? So Jesus triumphantly responds also to this temptation of Satan, saying again, quoting now Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, "It is said," and in Matthew it says, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And that verse in Deuteronomy makes reference also to the way the Israelites had tested the Lord with time and again acting so disgracefully and unthankfully and yet asking and even insisting God to supply their needs. Jesus here in his 40-day wilderness trial and testing time would not sin in this way either. He didn't need to test the Father's confirmation that he was the Son of God and that he would take care of him, for he knew it from God's word, and he rested in his fatherly care and keeping in all his ways, also now in his serving and service as God-sent Savior of sinners. Well, following this victorious conquest over Satan, with the devil failing three times, Jesus, as it were, up to bat three times, hitting a home run. Well, with the devil failing three times, we're told he departed from Jesus for a season, the text says. Well, some have interpreted that to mean the devil left Jesus alone, as if Satan no longer tempted Jesus after this. But that's not the way we should interpret it. We know from Luke's gospel, further in this chapter, Luke 4, the devil continued to pursue after Jesus and tried to get him, tried to bring him down, tried to destroy him. Yes, right to Jesus' final breath on the cross and even after his resurrection. We should interpret that to mean when the devil left Jesus, the devil left him for a fresh occasion when that would come up, for which he would constantly be looking for. As the wicked one. The truth is, as someone said, as we all know if we are true Christians, there is no freedom from temptation in this life. There was not for Jesus, and there is not for us. Well, here let's move to our second point, thinking next about Jesus' wilderness attack by Satan being not only something so informative, but something so comforting. How is this whole account of Jesus' fierce temptations by Satan so comforting for God's people? Clearly what our text passage tells us and assures us of is that Jesus is the almighty, victorious Savior over the devil. And the evil one is always just a loser before him. That's comforting to know, isn't it? Also in our times. Jesus' triumph in this initial time of testing, in this, you might call, boot camp experience, that would be true of Jesus all his life. He would continue to be victorious time and again. All his lifetime, Jesus fully entrusted himself to God his Father in all his ministry and salvation work. And Jesus would by no means ever try the shortcut route to glory and to skip the cross to gain the crown. And Jesus always lived in humble submission to God's word and will and would only always be directed thereby in spirit and truth. You know the story when people tried to make him king apart from the cross. Jesus went up a mountain to pray. He hid himself. And he steadfastly set his face to Jerusalem, there to lay down his life in payment for sin and as a ransom for many, to do what God had called him to do, to save sinners. Jesus' mission and goal was to seek and to save sinners through his shed blood and his perfect sinless life and sacrifice. And he would let nothing and no one distract him or detract him from this all-consuming calling. Thanks be to God. In this we can know and be assured what a complete and perfect Savior we find in and with Jesus. Christ in his three temptations, assaults here by Satan, proves himself as really the almighty and reliable, gracious, glorious captain of our salvation. In John, 1 John 3, verse 8, I love this verse, we are told, "For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Well, Jesus did that. And he took care of the devil too, forever. He triumphs over Satan, even as he begins his public ministry. And it's what was true in all his public ministry. So we can be so discouraged, so encouraged. So encouraged, looking to him. Yes, looking to him. For let's realize at the same time, from our text passage, what a vicious and relentless, mean, sly foe Satan, the devil, is. Against God, yes, but against all people. Against God's salvation work. He's always on the attack against it. In Revelation 12, John, in a vision, is shown how Satan, after Jesus' triumphant death and resurrection and ascension as exalted almighty Savior, how the evil one then is most busily and relentlessly and viciously as a roaring lion seeking yet whom he may devour and get into his grip to kill and destroy forever. That same passage shows, though, how God in Christ will defend his people, those who trust him and stay with him. The Bible makes absolutely clear, when you read all this, never on our own can you or I or anyone stand up against Satan and his temptations and his powers to destroy. We need Jesus. We need Jesus to be our Savior from sin, Satan, death, and hell. Initially and our whole life through. Only Jesus can save us and preserve us from the devil and his tactics and his temptations. Only he can serve in this role as sinners' Savior, Redeemer, and Deliverer. So as the devil left Jesus for a season till the next opportunity arises, Jesus went on, thanks be to God, in his public ministry to give himself even to the death of the cross to save such helpless, hopeless sinners like us in ourselves, whoever will hear and repent and believe. How very special to learn yet from Matthew and Mark's account that before Jesus went forward from the wilderness onto his work, and even as the devil was withdrawing from him, quitting his attack for the time being, we are told immediately following what? Jesus in the wilderness was ministered to by God, by his angels in heaven, sent to minister to him there in the wilderness. No doubt supplying him food and drink and encouragement from heaven above. Isn't that precious to know? How beautiful to read what one wrote in this regard, saying, quote, ironically, after Jesus refuses to force the angels to act if he would just but throw himself down from a temple pinnacle, after that then the Father in heaven sent some angels from heaven to care for his weary and hungry son and to provide for him in his needs. And so God does for all his children, even as we rely on him. We are told, aren't we, in Hebrews 1 verse 14, where the inspired author of Hebrews writes about the good angels in heaven, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" The point is here, dear congregation, and it's so good to, and comforting to be reminded of this and to really lay hold of this, never are we the losers when trusting God and his word and his provision. And when resisting the temptations of sin and Satan and this world, God never shortchanges all who steadfastly rely on him and his word. Even for Jesus, the angels came and ministered to him. What is also most comforting for God's people with this threefold triumph over Satan by Jesus in the wilderness is that we may know Here Jesus was acting not only as Savior in the place of his people against Satan, but also as example for his people. Example. And the invitation of Scripture is for us truly and ever to look to Jesus in all our battles with sin and temptation and the devil coming at us in so many ways from within and from around us. That we look to Jesus and that we ask and plead for his mercy and for his help, that we not be put to shame. Here, think of Paul in Ephesians 6, exhorting the believers in his day there to say, exhorting them this way, "Finally, my brethren, be strong and be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." You see, in and with Jesus, dear congregation, we have, as the elder of service, Brother Fraser, read, we have a most great and gracious high priest, someone ever to look to, ever to cling to. For, as we read in that passage, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus is the helper of the helpless. Is he your refuge? Is he the one you rely on? Is he your strength in the battles against sin, Satan, and hell in our times? You know, wilderness times in the Bible represent times of trial and testing, yes, but also times of divine revelation and gospel ministry, most special and supreme. Here too, as mentioned last week already, with this threefold temptation in the wilderness, you know, with those wild beasts around Jesus, as Mark tells us, we should think of Jesus here serving as, yes, the second Adam, so much greater than the first Adam. The first Adam with Eve in the Garden of Eden, with food plentiful and many animals friendly all around him, yet failed the test when Satan came there tempting them to eat the fruit from the one forbidden tree in the garden. But see Jesus here, the Savior, the second Adam, triumph most victoriously over Satan's sly, wicked temptations, and that in circumstances hostile and barren and lonely. Blessed be God! What a Savior in Jesus Christ we have. What a Savior we have with him. Is he all your trust and your hope? This Savior of sinners, this second Adam whom God has sent. Is it so for each of us without exception? Don't think, please, don't think you can stand or survive without this Jesus as your only Savior and Lord and protector. And don't let the devil now deceive you in thinking all is well with you, no problems. If you are not joined to Christ in true faith and faithfulness, the devil has you in his grip already. And you're doomed except you flee to Christ. Don't listen to the devil either when he says, "Oh, think about it later." No, today is the day of salvation. Oh, that all of us would be drawn to Jesus, even from this one historical account of the wilderness attacks by Satan against him. A gospel fact so informative, comforting, and notice yet so helpful to our third point. Coming to this third point about this account being so helpful, let me only mention here how this passage shows so clearly for us the way to combat sin and Satan and all the temptations and trials we face day by day. How? Congregation, it is by the Word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. That was Jesus' tool of defense and offense against Satan. And this is for our learning still today. We need, you and I, to be people of the Word. People of the Word. Hiding God's Word in our hearts. And ever asking the Lord by His Spirit and Word to have us live by that and under and with that Word as our guide and as our guard in all our ways. Don't be wiser than God's word. Are not people today, even confessing Christians, falling into sin left and right because of not heeding God's word? And often because of not knowing nor reading anymore God's word. Sadly, we live in a time when God's word is more accessible than any time in history. And yet, ignorance of God's word is probably the greatest in any time in history. Please, let's realize ours is not a day to be less word-saturated and word-led in all our ways. And please let us beware individually and collectively of no longer holding to God's word as the infallible, inspired, unchanging Holy Bible by which God will ever lead and keep His people till journey's end. As one song goes, how firm a foundation, yes, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. I can't help here but quote too the words of Martin Luther. In his time as a reformer, he writes, "And though this world with devils fills should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." That word, indeed, above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours, through Him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still, His kingdom is forever. Dear congregation, let us learn this from our text passage, to beware of not heeding God's word, to beware of running ahead of God and apart from Him and His word, and taking care of ourselves. Let us take care not to take care of ourselves rather than trusting God's fatherly hand in all our needs. Let us beware too of the danger of looking for the crown and for blessing and comfort in life apart from the cross and being willing to deny ourselves for Jesus' sake, whatever the cost, in faithful service to the Lord and His gospel cause. If you and I will be faithful followers of Jesus Christ, the Bible makes clear we can expect trials and persecutions and not easy times. But what does that matter if God is on our side? Let's beware too, dear congregation, not to twist God's word to suit our perverted views or to please ourselves in our lusts and our pursuits of evil and pleasure in this world. History proves to the present day this is a repeated temptation many fail by. We twist Scripture. Are you twisting Scripture in any way to excuse sinful behavior? Oh, how we need not just God's word, but the Holy Spirit in us and with us, rightly to interpret God's word and faithfully to live and stand thereby. If we will be faithful followers of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ the Lord, won't this be our constant care and prayer to be saved by the Savior of our text passage and ever guided and guarded by Him through His Spirit and Word? May God triune so bless this sermon now in that saving and sanctifying way for us each and all. Jesus' wilderness attacks by Satan, a gospel fact most informative, comforting, and helpful. Let this theme, by God's grace, truly resonate with us all and be reflected by us all in love to Jesus and in living out all out for Him in submission to His word till journey's end. The great comfort is one day the devil himself will be under our feet. He'll be no more. He'll be in the everlasting pit, the Bible says. If we are the Lord's people, if we are not, we will be with Him in that pit. How awful that will be! Nothing compares, no Olympic contest, to the gospel story, the wonderful, wonderful, greatest spiritual universal conflict as told from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 about Christ over against Satan. Yes, Christ is the victorious Savior from start and throughout history, and especially on the cross of Calvary with his triumphant death and resurrection as the only Savior of sinners. Will this text passage have us all flee to him and ever trust him and ever stay close to him and his word? Or are you listening and not hearing? Or hearing but not listening? Amen.